Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for our text this morning. Going to be reading from verses 12 through 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, that's page 1108. 1108. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we are currently about in the middle of our series on marriage. We've been looking at the principles, the purpose, the blessings of marriage, and now we're going to look at the attacks on marriage, the way that the devil attacks our marriages today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's as far as we're reading from Corinthians. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a culture that is constantly attacking marriage. We all know it. We have seen it. We hear about it in the courtrooms and on the news. Just, I think it was this past week, we saw that there was a picketing outside of a church in the north side of Chicago because that church had decided that someone who is living in sexual sins, blatantly, openly living in sexual sins, could not be a member in good standing in that church. And there was picketing, there was rioting right in front of that church because our world has a different conception, understanding of what marriage is. But today we are not going to look so much at the attacks on the institution of marriage as a whole, but rather we are going to look at how the devil attacks our marriages in a specific way, in the context in which we live. Because the fact is, congregation, as we have seen in previous weeks, if the marriage between a husband and wife is designed to be a picture of Christ and the church, if the purpose, the focus, the reason why God has given to us the institution of marriage is to point the world, to point us of Christ's love for his church, then we shouldn't be surprised that the devil takes a pointed attack at trying to disrupt the beautiful picture of Christ and his bride. And if our marriages are a gift from God designed to be a place of great blessing, a great place of purity, of chastity, a great place of fellowship, spiritual blessing, holiness, and contentment, if Christian marriage is the context in which God is bringing forth godly offspring, are we really surprised that the devil has a great interest in attacking our marriage? Today we're going to see that Jesus Christ calls us to love and chastity for the sake of our witness. The fact is, how we live within the context of marriage, how we live as husbands and wives, how we view marriage, how we speak of marriage, is connected to our relationship with our God. Jesus Christ has purchased us. That's what the point of the last verses of 1 Corinthians 6 says. Jesus Christ has purchased us. He's purchased our bodies. He's purchased our souls. He's purchased our marriage. He's purchased us. His blood has paid for us. And since we belong to him, how we live is a reflection of our understanding of our relationship with Christ. So today we're going to look at the attacks on our marriage. If a good godly marriage can be compared to a vineyard, then the following two attacks are little foxes that sneak in, are wild animals that break in and trample the good fruit of a godly marriage. These things need to be watched out for and guarded against because of the serious effects that they have on our marriage. Well, the first attack, or the first temptation that we face in our present society, in our world, is a defiled marriage bed. Last week we read from Hebrews 13, verse 4. You remember Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled." Literally, keep it without deformity, without pollution. Keep the physical side of the marriage covenant free from stain and sin. Seeking to keep it undefiled means that there are many ways in which we can defile it or pollute the marriage bed. Not only during our marriage, but even before we are married, there are a host of ways that we can corrupt something that God made to be pure, holy, and a faithful reflection of Christ and his church. It's no surprise that I tell you we live in a sex-saturated society. It's estimated that only one out of 30 people will wait until marriage to have sex. One out of 30 will wait until marriage to have sex. And for those who are married, over 50% of married people have been or will be affected by adultery. That's over half of marriage people will be affected by adultery in some way. So you can see that we live in a culture which is pushing and pulling and trying to defile something that God made good. But if we really understand the depth of the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," there is no one here who can say, "I have lived perfectly and I have kept this command." The fact is, you know, I said those earlier percentages, 100% of everyone sitting here has broken this command. Pollution occurs when we engage in the act of marriage in the wrong context, or when we have desires contrary to their proper bounds. Becoming one with someone, 1 Corinthians 6 says, is to be a beautiful, holy, and pure thing. But when we pollute it, we turn something which God created good in its proper bounds to be something which is stained in improper bounds. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says that when a man and a woman come together and perform the act of marriage, they become one flesh. They become one. But what God has said, or what Jesus has taught us in earlier when we read from Matthew, that what God joins together, let no man tear apart. If we turn that in the reverse, let no one come together whom God has not brought together and made one. You see, becoming one flesh with someone alters your mind, your affections. It not only has an effect on your body, it changes your devotion and is connected to your spirituality. But this command not only is dealing with the actual act of having sex, it deals with our desires. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 says, the body is not made for sexual immorality. Your body has a different purpose. Your body is not made for sexual immorality. The word in the Greek there is porneia, sexual immorality, porneia. It's fornication, illicit sexual actions, but also any deviant sexual practice. That's porneia. That's where we get the word pornography from. It's a huge temptation for us all. Just yesterday, driving back from Michigan, multiple billboards on the side of the interstate, websites, romantic books and movies, lust and desire, easily fanned into a flame. The wanton eyes of Proverbs 5, the forbidden lips of an adulterous woman whose end is wormwood, whose feet go straight to hell. The danger is not only in temptation to do things with our body, but it's also a danger of the eyes. As Jesus himself said, whoever looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. This is a serious danger and threat to our marriages. So as Proverbs 5 continues, keep away from her. The faithful father tells his son, do not go near that road. Don't go near her house, because she will lead you to Hades. Sexual sin is very tempting, and it breaks the bonds of marriage that God has designed to unite two people, making them one. Sex outside the proper bonds of marriage is doing something with your body that God does not want you to do. It is using your body for selfish, self-serving pleasure when God has designed sex to be a gift of blessed union, where the husband and wife give themselves to each other for their joy, for their satisfaction, as the church and Christ give themselves to one another as well. The reason that marital union is so special, and why polluting the marital union is so serious, is because, as if you still have your Bibles open, verse 16 says this, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. The first reason why this attack on our marriage is so serious is because it is breaking the picture of the God-ordained union of Christ and his church. When a man or woman come together outside of marriage, or when they are married, joining someone else to themselves apart from their spouse, they are breaking the beautiful picture that Christ has given to us. The picture is this: Christ loves his bride. Christ is faithful to his bride. Christ will not forsake his bride. Christ will not divorce his bride. Christ will not do anything to cause that relationship to be injured. The reason marital union is so special, and why polluting the marriage bed is so serious, is because it breaks the picture of Christ and his church. Verse 15, the marriage covenant speaks of Christ and his church, that we are members of Christ. Would Jesus ever say of his bride, I will join myself to someone else and forsake you? Would we join Christ to a prostitute? Would we offer our body to someone for a little piece of bread? So the first reason why it's so dangerous is because it breaks the beautiful picture of Christ and his church. The second reason is because it pollutes what God has created to be holy. Sexual sins are breaking, this is verse 19, breaking polluting what God has created to be holy? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received from God? Being temples of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Our bodies are the house, the dwelling place of God. What we do with our body is a reflection of how we view the Holy Spirit and His work within us. If the Holy Spirit dwelling within us makes us temples of the living God, pure, holy, sanctified, would we pollute the temple? You remember that the context of 1 Corinthians 6 or the Corinthian church is there was this cult idolatry. They were going to the pagan temples and they were performing sexual acts on the steps of these temples to the false gods. And the people in the Corinthian church were tempted to continue to do this. And the radical change is remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Would you perform sexual acts of promiscuity? Would you have sex with an adulterous woman in this church? I mean, that's how scandalous it is to take something that God has made holy and to use it for polluted or perverse means. Sexual sins pollute your flesh, and they corrupt the temple that God has made to be the residence of His Spirit. Then verse 20, we find the next reason why this is so dangerous, because you were bought at a price. Your body has been purchased. In other words, congregation of Christ, you are not free to do with your body as you choose because it isn't your body anymore. Your body belongs to Christ. It has been purchased and paid for in full. What you do with your body is a reflection of who you believe your owner is. Do you belong to Christ? Then what you do with your body must be pure, holy actions. Your body and your flesh is not an instrument in your own hands to pursue pleasure in any way that you see fit. No, your body, your soul, your hidden parts, your mind, your eyes, every part of you belongs to Christ. And we finally have the final reason, the fourth reason why this is so dangerous. Jesus says in Matthew 19 that adultery, sexual sins are so serious that they rip the very fabric of marriage. Jesus says in Matthew 19 that whoever commits, whoever has a divorce except for on the grounds of marital infidelity or except on the grounds of adultery. Adultery, sexual sins are so serious that they break the fabric where God weaves together the man and the woman in the beautiful intimacy, making them one. Adultery, sexual sins rip it apart. The relationship is so shattered, so damaged, that sometimes the marital union cannot be restored. The one who is sinned against has lost all trust, all confidence. The feeling of unity is broken. Sexual sins break the fabric of marriage. And they are enslaving. Verse 12 says, the food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And verse 12 says, everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. Mastered by anything. Sexual sins enslave. The desires of the flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh are one of the most addictive things we can do with our bodies. Easily becoming our idol, our master. So watch out. Be on guard. The application is this. Every one of us today, married or not, we need to recommit ourselves to guarding our hearts, our eyes, our minds, and our bodies. If Job, who lived even before Abraham, if Job needed to have a covenant with himself, with his eyes, not to look lustfully at a maiden, how much more we who live in this sex-saturated culture need to constantly remind ourselves who we are and what our bodies are for. Guard your marriage, you who are married, by refusing to act deceitfully against the partner and companion of the Lord's giving. Even our vice president, has a wise practice of refusing to meet with a woman alone when his wife is not present. We need to avoid the situations and do everything that we can. The catechism says that we flee. We flee from it. Look again at verse 18 in our text. Flee from sexual immorality. Children, you remember the passage with Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife? She was laying down next to him, trying to entice him, to fan into flames the desires of this attractive young man. What did Joseph do? He ran. Literally, he fled from the scene. So we need to flee from the situations where we will be tempted to do things with our body or to think things contrary to God's ordained good use within marriage. Positively, not only do we flee from sexual situations that will tempt us to do something we ought not to do, positively, we need to delight in the wife of our youth. That's from Proverbs chapter 5. Delight in the wife of your youth. Those who are married here need to recommit themselves to building marital union and communion with those who they are married to. Proverbs 19, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And you'll remember how Proverbs 31 concludes. A Proverbs 31 kind of woman gets the praise in the gates of the city, is praised by her children and praised by her husband. So the second application is this. You who are married, go home, compliment your spouse. Praise your spouse. Encourage your spouse. Commit yourself to building a good relationship with your spouse. Remind them of your love, your service, and your commitment. And the third application is to be quick to forgive, to seek forgiveness and restoration. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. We need to keep a short list. If you have sinned against God or your spouse, come back to the cross once again. If you still have your Bibles open, look with me at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Here Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says in verse 10 that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who won't? Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals. Do you see how much that has to do with sexual sins? But then the good news comes in verse 11. So were some of you. The Corinthian church had adulterers, promiscuous, homosexuals who had been brought from that slavery to this lifestyle of sexual sins into the glorious light, into the kingdom. So there is good news. It doesn't matter what sexual sins you have committed in your past. There is good news for you found at the foot of the cross. Your sins, your sexual sins, your enslaving sins, your adulterous looks, thoughts, and actions are forgiven in Christ today if you come to the cross and you cling to Him. The blood that Christ has shed on Calvary washes away all your stains. And since His blood washes away your stains, live pure, holy lives. The gospel calls us to purity or chastity. Married or not, a life of chastity. Using your body in a way that reflects the person to whom you belong. But not only do we have this first threat, this sexual threat, defiled marriage bed that attacks our marriages, we also have a division in fellowship. You'll remember from last week, one of the benefits or blessings of a good marriage is that it becomes a place of great union, communion, and fellowship, that husband and wife come together, they share their joys, their pains, they encourage each other, they lift up each other. But what happens when that marriage is no longer a place of fellowship? You know, these relationships that we have, they teach us about our relationship with Christ. Throughout Scripture, adultery is called idolatry, and idolatry is called adultery. There is a connection between adultery and idolatry because it rips communion. It separates fellowship. So on the vertical level, idolatry or adultery would be loving or serving another god instead of worshiping the one true God. Fellowship can't happen there. So it is in our horizontal relationship. No relationship grows where there is no fellowship taking place. What God designed to be a place of great union and benefit, of blessings of companion and fellowship, unfortunately can become a place of unloving friction. Adultery is not the only way to disrupt a marriage. It is possible by our actions and words to drive a wedge between us and the spouse that God has joined us to. By our actions, we can divide what God joined together. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15 gives us one example of this. This is talking, 7 verse 15 is talking about an unbelieving spouse, a husband who refuses to live with his believing wife. That's one example where a human relationship can be separated because of sin. But unfortunately, this sin of causing friction and dividing what God has joined together happens even in our Christian marriages. The fact is, we are all sinners. Unfortunately, when we say I do, we do not leave the old man in the grave. His threat, the old man's threat to our marriage, still comes from within us, hearts that still are tempted to live in the old way. Our relationship with one another and our relationship to God are hindered when we do not love and serve as we ought. So I'm going to continue now by outlining, I think there's four main areas or actions that we can do which cause a division, friction, or separate what God has joined together. The first area or attack is abuse. Abuse coming in the form of verbal or physical. Colossians 3:19 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them." Do not be harsh with them. Galatians 5 says this, "Fits of anger and strife are found in the world, not to be found in you." Anger is a dangerous thing. Abuse drives a wedge between a husband and wife. To illustrate this point, if you are taking a tender, youthful plant and planting it in your garden, rough hands will kill that plant. So rough hands in a marriage, harsh words, mean actions, will cause your communion and fellowship to falter. James 1 verse 20, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness which God requires." Unfortunately, even in Christian homes, great harm can be done. Great damage inflicted on one spouse. Husband and wife, instead of speaking to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, are constantly engaged in shouting matches, slamming doors, thrown dishes, and anger that is not resolved. Verbally tearing down, instead of, as Ephesians 4 says, use your words to build up. Places of unwholesome talk, manipulation, even using children as pawns to hurt one another. So the first area of danger is abuse. The second area of danger is neglect. Refusing to give emotional, physical, or financial support or comfort. 1 Timothy 5 says, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians says, if you separate from your spouse for a time, come back together. Give them their due. Neglect causes a marriage which is designed to be a place of holy joy and comfort to grow into a barren wasteland of cold, unspoken words. This can happen by actions or by the simple flow of time. Soon you would rather hang out with your friends, hang out with other people, and it becomes uncomfortable and unenjoyable to sit with your companion of your youth. To illustrate this point, an unkept fire will soon dwindle and die. It will be extinguished unless you continue to add wood and to stir the coals. That's the second danger, neglect. The third danger is addiction. Now, addiction can come in many forms. Not only drugs and prescription pills or pornography and gambling, but look at our passage in 1 Corinthians 6. It talks about food, verse 13. Food and wine, God had things that God has created good, can become addictive. Soon they become an idol. They become our master. That's what verse 12 says. I will not be mastered by anything. That's what addiction is. Something else becomes your master. But remember who we are. We have one master, Christ, who has purchased us. But when we become mastered by someone else or something else, we become their slave. What happens with idols is they become cruel taskmasters. They promise much, but end up robbing us and our families. Soon our minds become wired to think of pleasure and pursuing this instead of putting God and our families first. When it comes to addictions, we need to be conscious of the fact that we are a lot weaker than we think. If anyone thinks he stands, beware, lest he fall. Addiction can happen to any one of us if we do not have the continued work of the Holy Spirit keeping us from this sin. Through a moment of weakness or trial, anyone here could fall into addiction. Satan's desire from the very beginning was to get man to put his desires first, to look to the passing things for pleasures. But the thing with addictions is that they give less and less as time goes on. So you need more and more to get that same feeling of satisfaction. So the third danger to be on guard for is addiction. And finally, the fourth area, this is a general area, and I'm grouping all the sins together under the heading of selfishness. Sins like being ungrateful, backbiting, bickering, shifting blame, keeping secrets, refusing to do good for others, that all boils down to selfishness, where you soon expect everything but give nothing back. Selfishness disrupts unity. But Scripture says in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but rather put the interests of others first. That's Philippians 2, verse 4. If selfishness disrupts unity, then sacrificial service restores unity, putting the needs of others first. The solution to these trials, these four trials I've just outlined, the solution is Christian love. Christian love is sacrificial, Christ-like love, where you put the needs of others before your own, where you seek to serve and benefit and encourage instead of seeking only for your own gain. If you want your house to be a place of unity, peace, and companionship, commit yourself to doing actions of love in service, because you do not belong to yourself. Your body, your marriage, your relationship have all been purchased by Christ. Through repentance and restoration, may God give His grace that our homes can grow in unity and companion, being places of joyful fellowship and desire. The gospel meets us here too. If our relationships in the home have been a place of friction or hostility because of things that have happened in the past or things that are ongoing, it is here that we need to go back to the cross and ask Christ by His Spirit to move, to change our hearts, so that we first and foremost begin to serve and begin to give. Christ gives us the perfect example of love, doesn't he? Laying down his life for his bride. So we need to die to ourselves, putting on the back burner, casting aside anything that would hinder us, not putting our own desires first, but God's desire first, and then the desires of our family, being enabled to live in loving communion with God and with each other in the home. To conclude, the two main areas of temptation or attacks on our marriage today are these: the marriage bed being defiled and fellowship being divided. The solution is twofold: chastity, purity when it comes to our bodies, and loving service when it comes to our fellowship. Chastity means using our eyes in a way that glorifies God, keeping our mind, eyes, and bodies pure. And love means service, putting the needs of others before our own. As 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, you were bought, you were paid for, you belong to Christ. How you live in the home, how you live with your spouse, how you live before you are married is all part of your service. You can't divide being a Christian on Sunday and living for yourself the rest of the week. Christians are constantly giving themselves, sacrificing themselves on the altar of service to the one true God. Jesus calls us to love and chastity for the sake of our witness. The world is looking at your marriage. The world looks at you, and perhaps the only way that the world will see Christ's love in the church is how you as husbands and wives live together. That may be the clearest gospel presentation that the world ever hears, seen in your marriage. May we all commit ourselves to repenting from our sins and dedicating ourselves to following God's direction. As Christ loves us, so we must be pure and holy because we belong to him. I'm going to close with Colossians chapter 3. Forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we have come before you this day, and we have considered deep and heavy truths, and we have been convicted of our sin. Oh Lord, we have all fallen short. We have all done things with our bodies, with our minds, with our eyes, which are not befitting those who have been purchased by Christ. We have all, with our words and our actions, hindered and disrupted the fellowship that you have brought together, that you have joined as one. Oh Lord, may we as a church be constantly reminded of the gospel and that we have been purchased, that we have been forgiven and cleansed. May the marriages within this church be a faithful reflection of Christ and his bride. And whether we are married or single, live lives of sacrificial love and purity, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.